let's just pray before I read, that God will help us to understand his word today and be able to apply his word to our lives and to our faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we learn from your word today as we listen and contemplate its meaning. And may your spirit be working in us, that your word may impact us in new and challenging ways. Amen. We're reading from Judges chapter 4. This is all about Deborah. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advice, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said, "please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Here ends the reading.
You can continue following on in your Bibles in front of you, or Volan will have the words up in the, up on the screen as we work through Judges 4 this morning. So I want to start with a question for us this morning. What do you define as a hero? Or how would you describe a hero? Now, I'm sure you all agree, those who have fought for our country, there are war heroes. We can all agree that they really are heroes, aren't they? But we talk of sports people as heroes, probably too much. We speak of our emergency or frontline workers as heroes, and haven't we seen that over the last couple of years? What about those who risk their lives to save someone? We rightly give them the tag local hero. A hero is someone who acts with great courage, selflessness, and of outstanding character. Well, the Bible lists a whole bunch of heroes as well, heroes of the faith, and they are listed in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, John I referred to. One of the heroes listed there is a woman called Rahab. Now, she was a prostitute. You can read about her in the book of Judges. How is she a hero? See, when I think about heroes of the faith, I think of someone like Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul" that we just sang. Now, Horatio was an American lawyer and a Presbyterian church elder in late 1800s. And he wrote the song "It Is Well With My Soul" following the death of his four-year-old son. And then the tragedy of losing four of his daughters on a transatlantic voyage. He received a telegram from his wife about the tragedy. It simply said, "Survived alone." And yet he could write a song, "Praise the Lord." In the face of unimaginable tragedy, Horatio expressed through song his deep faith and trust in God. He was someone who lived by faith. A faith in Jesus no matter the circumstances that life would throw at him. That's why Rahab is described as a hero. She may have been a prostitute, but as I came across her in my daily reading this week in the book of James, Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did in helping God's people as they conquered the promised land in the book of Joshua. We also see in the list of heroes in Hebrews is Barak from our passage. And what we learn from each of these heroes is that they are all flawed people. None of them are perfect. At the top of the list is Abraham. He was a hero even though he disobeyed God and did ungodly things. But he ended up trusting God and then did great things for God. So what is it that makes all these people, in the eyes of the writer of Hebrews, a hero of the faith, despite their many flaws? Well, it says by faith they trusted God, each one of them. By faith each one of them trusted God, or chose to be on the side of God and his people no matter the circumstances. See, friends, the Christian life is not the pursuit of being perfect, but of faithfulness. God only has sinful, flawed people to work with. Empty vessels he fills up for his purpose and for his glory. And so being faithful doesn't mean that at times we won't struggle or wrestle with sin or even doubt God. But rather, in our daily broken lives, marked by different struggles, we are to turn to God, trusting his promises to us, and walk by faith and not by sight. This is what we learn about from Barak in our passage today. A hero who had his doubts, but in the face of death, trusted God. trusted God's word to him, and did great things for God. And so Barak is meant to be a great encouragement to us, for his story is of faith in weakness, so that we may be people who live by faith, who do great things for God and for his glory, even in our brokenness, even as we struggle in this broken world. So let's pick it up now from Judges chapter 4, verse 1 that Sue just read to us. And as we've been working through this series, we see the sad cycle begin again, the all for too familiar rebellion of Israel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord after Ehud had died. After all that God had done for them, they had forgotten God and now turned to worship foreign gods as God's anger turned against them. And this time, God hands them over to a Canaanite king called Jabin, and were oppressed for 20 years under General Sisera, who commanded 900 iron chariots. Things don't go well when Israel is faced with chariots, if we remember from chapter 1. And so we have all the northern tribes of Israel now left cowering and hiding up in the hills. And so the story continues with King Jabin in chapter 4, which we'll explore. But just as a side here, as you read on in chapter 5, it's like a victory song that shows God's hand behind everything that occurs in chapter 4. And so I encourage you to go and read chapter 5. I'll have a look at that in a moment. Because what it's going to do is encourage us to have a chapter 5 perspective on our own lives as we consider what happens in chapter 4. And see, chapter 4 tells us that God's people were driven from their villages into the hills. They couldn't travel safely anywhere. It was awful. They were oppressed. But eventually they remember God and they cried out to God. And once again, God answers them. And we notice that this time in the most unusual way. Instead of a judge with a hidden sword like Ehud or an ox goad, that's a cattle prod, that will go and kill a foreign king, and then lead God's people to victory, who does God raise up? Look at verse 4. God raises Deborah. And she's described as a prophetess. She's not a military leader. This would have been quite outside the comfort zone for the culture of the day for a woman to be leading like this. But God's going to fulfill his purposes. And so Deborah is a bit like a judge that we would know as a judge today, a wise person who would settle disputes and who would also lead God's people through his word as she would share that and encourage his people. She was a leader of God's people nonetheless, holding court as we read under the palm of Deborah in verse 5. But with her unique role, Deborah knew that unlike other judges, it wasn't her job to lead the armies of Israel into war. And so she called Barak from the tribe of Naphtali. They were the tribe that was really copying it from Jabin and Sisera. In verse 7, she commanded him to take 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun to go to Mount Tabor. And notice God's rescue plan? He'll deliver Sisera and his chariots into your hands. Now, we started by thinking about trusting God and his promises. And so we learn to live by faith. So it's important to see how God works in his promises here to Barak through Deborah. And notice that God doesn't say, Barak, go and fight for me, and if you're strong enough, you might win. Or, you know, it's the scout's motto, do your best, and we'll see how it turns out. Or it's a bit of a toss of the coin, you know, toss a coin, heads you win and tails you lose. Now, God clearly says, I promise you the victory. See, Barak is going to win no matter what. But again, we need to look closely. God doesn't say, Barak, I'll give you the victory, so it doesn't matter what you do. See, the way that God will give the victory to Barak is through his fighting the battle. It's through your faithfulness of stepping out in obedience and not sitting back thinking God will do it anyway. Barak has to go and trust God, even though God has promised the victory. And so it's the same for us. We don't sit back either. You may have heard the saying, let go and let God. just let God fulfill his promise. It doesn't work like that. You know, we have been given a great victory in Jesus over the power of sin and death. We have been saved and forgiven. We are children of God, for that is what we are. We have a sure and certain hope. But God still says, trust me. As he called Barak to trust him. And God then doesn't say, now sit back and watch while I do everything. No, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. James says, faith without works is dead. That's the point of Rahab, who protected God's people. In Ephesians, we're told to put on the armor of God each day for the spiritual battle with Satan. And what we've learned so far in Judges, devote yourself to the reading of the Word in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, to pursue godliness, and to do it all in community, in the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. None of that we can sit back and do nothing. No, we're called to love and to serve one another, to encourage and build each other up in maturity of faith. Because it's through those means God's works in our lives present everyone mature in Christ. See, the pursuit of the Christian life is not perfection, but in all things to trust God, who's faithful to his promises. But as we come back to Judges chapter 4, that's not how Barak responds to God's command through Deborah. We don't see faithfulness, but what we see is weakness. In verse 8, Barak says to Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. God didn't say, take Deborah. It means now Barak's obedience or trust is conditional. It's not like when I ask my kids to help me with the shopping, they generally reply, only if you give me a lolly, only if I can buy a lolly. That's not what Deborah said to Barak. Barak wants Deborah to hold his hands or to give him wise advice on the battlefield. Deborah sees the weakness. He sees this is a failure of Barak to truly trust God. Remember, God said to him just to go. And he pauses and wants Deborah to come with him. Now, he should have trusted God enough to man up, turn and charge off into battle with his army. Now look at verse 9. Deborah says, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor on the road you're about to take, because the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Notice that Deborah trusted God. As she rightly said, I will come, knowing God will still give us the victory, Barak. But you could have been remembered as a great general who defeated Sisera. And so we're still left with this question, how is Barak going to be known as a hero of the faith? He didn't obey God straight away. He responded in weakness. Deborah is clear he won't get the honor. It'll be a woman who receives the honor. And in that culture, that would have been a massive loss of faith for Barak. And so they go. And then we read the battle in verses 10 to 17. And Barak and Deborah, they go to Kedesh with their 10,000 men, which sounds a lot, until Sisera comes with his army, probably 50,000 men and his 900 iron chariots. Imagine facing 50,000 men like that. Humanly speaking, this is a hopeless situation. You know, those chariots would have cut through Barak's army like a knife through butter. But faced with this helpless situation, this time, Barak doesn't hesitate. Deborah again gives him instructions of verse 14. Move on, for this is the day the Lord has given Sisera over to you. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So what does Barak do? This time he comes down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. It looked like he was walking into his death. But as Barak advanced this time in faithfulness, trusting God, who said he'll win, as he faces these 900 chariots, in verse 15 and 16, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. Although Sisera somehow fled in the face of defeat on foot, but the whole army fell by his sword. not a single man was left, just as God had said. And we're not told how the Lord had routed Sisera's army. However it happened, on the one hand, you can say God gave Barak the victory. It was God's victory. But on the other hand, you can say that Barak won the victory because he acted in faith. He led his army into battle. He trusted in God's promises enough to take up the fight. And I think that's why Hebrews 11 tells us Barak is a hero of the faith. Even flawed and weak, he came to trust God, and God used him for his purposes. But it's not quite complete. There was a problem. Sisera had got away, and there is no victory until they have Sisera's head, literally. Now, what seems like a random detail, Heber the Kenite pops up into the story. Now, the Kenites were foreigners who God had said could come and live among the Israelites down in Judah. Not sure why all of a sudden they're mentioned, but it seems like Heber had switched tribes and had gone over to the Canaanites. They were now an ally of Sisera. And so the exhausted Sisera from battle with Barak, breathing down his neck, stumbles into this ally camp in verse 17. And we meet Jael, Heber's wife, who welcomes him into her tent. And she shows hospitality to her ally, verses 18 and 19. He asks for some water, but Jael does much more than that. She offers him true hospitality. Not only to give him a bed to sleep in, she gives him milk. That was a very generous thing to give. But much more than water, but it was a gesture of safety for Sisera. That's what the hospitality meant. Sisera, you're safe among your friends. But as one writer noted, in the culture of the day, to allow harm to someone who comes into your house was absolutely wrong. But Jael did much more than allow harm to come to Sisera. She let him fall asleep, and then she took a tent peg, as you do, and hammered it through his skull into the ground and killed him. I was reading this week from a doctor. Apparently that is a very hard thing to do. It's gruesome. Hospitality. Here's a tent peg. But if you remember Deborah's word in the face of Barak's weakness that a woman would get the glory in defeating Sisera, Jael is that woman. But if you know Hebrews 11, Jael is not listed as a hero of the faith like Barak. What's going on here? I don't think she's meant to be a positive example for us. So please don't leave here and pick up a tent peg. I don't think we're meant to learn the lesson from Jael and become vigilante murderers. You know, in some sense, what she actually did was morally and as I said, culturally bad, let alone ungodly. But notice the writer doesn't make any comment about her. Perhaps she should have kept him secure in the tent and handed him over to Barak. That was probably the godly thing to do. But that's not what God had said. The honor would go to a woman. Still, she's not held out as an example to us. But then in the song in chapter 5, there is, in a sense, something that I think is positive about this story. That she is a positive example. Because she's saying, I'm with God and not God's enemies. Just like Rahab. Verse 31 in chapter 5 says this, so may all your enemies perish, Lord. And that's what Jael did. So whether what Jael did was right, and it's certainly not something to follow, what was right was she said, I'm with God of the Israelites. I'm going to throw my lot in with them. And I think it's amazing how God uses sinful people for his purposes, yet still working for our good. And our friends, it's like that for all of us. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, when I first became a Christian, I used to bounce around like Tigger and telling everyone about Jesus. And I was like that when I was at college. I used to come home and talk about the wonderful things I was learning about Jesus. I couldn't keep quiet. But also, God doesn't change you overnight. You know, at college, I was confronted by God's holiness every day, often cut to the heart by His Word and convicted by His Spirit, revealing many sinful things in my life that needed to be redeemed and transformed. And that is the reality of all our lives. We can talk about the wonderful things that God has done for us in Jesus and still wrestle in our sinful lives. For God can still use you for His purposes. And in all things, God is working for our good to conform us and to transform us to be more like Jesus. And meanwhile, verse 22, we come back to chapter 4, Barak searching for Sisera, but he's already dead. The great general killed by a woman, and that's the point. It was this ungodly foreign woman who gets the glory to claim as the one who killed Sisera, and not Barak, just as Deborah had said. So what do we learn from this brutal story in the midst of Israel's failure again? And again, we see God's faithfulness. Well, just three things I want to finish with this morning, for examples for us to take from this passage. Firstly, simply the Christian life is to be lived by faith. Because in the end, despite Barak's weakness, hesitation, maybe moments of doubt, Barak is commended for his faith. By faith, he went into battle. And as I said, he's held up as an example of a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. And so, like Barak, we need to be people of faith, trusting in the promises of God, not just knowing God's promises, but our hearts shaped by God's promises, a deep belief that results in actions. And, you know, our head, our heart, and our hands. We need to walk in the freedom that Christ has won for us at the cross. For we are no longer slaves to sin and death, and so free from sin that leads to bondage. And listen to the Spirit as He convicts us to come back to God in repentance and faith. And friends, trusting Jesus is a better vision than what the world offers. And that means we don't live as if this world is our home. There is a better home to come. There's a better hope to come when Jesus comes to judge the living in the dead. And so we're meant to learn from the heroes of the faith. Have faith. Have doubts. Barak overly cautious, slow to trust God because he doubted God could do this or that. We may be similar, but in the end he trusted God. The Christian life is not easy. We'll face struggles every day. But will you trust him? The second thing we see, if we come to chapter 5, reminds us of the fact that God doesn't just bring his victory out of nowhere. He brought it out of the faithfulness of people who trusted him. Deborah and Barak, if you look at chapter 5, verse 2, when the leaders lead and the people volunteer, praise the Lord. As we read the song, it goes through all the people who came and helped fight the good fight of faith. But also calls out those tribes who didn't, who said to Deborah and Barak, you go and fight and we'll remain in the hills, but we're just with you in spirit. In chapter 5, verse 16 and 7, why did you sit back and hear the sadness as Reuben and Dan and Asher and those tribes sat back while their brothers fought for them? You know, they're part of God's people, but they didn't join in the joy of serving the Lord by serving one another. See, friends, what pleases God is when leaders step up and lead. By godly example, through preaching and the teaching of the word, and in humble sacrificial service of God's people. God is pleased when husbands lead their family well in word and prayer, and making God's gathering with God's people a priority. Friends, God is pleased when parents lead your kids to know Jesus and raise them up in the ways of the Lord. The promises that Sam and Joel have made for Maya. And as a church, we have promised to support them in. And so God is pleased when our growth group leaders lead their groups through their life and doctrine. And when our scripture teachers and our compass teachers and anchor teachers and brekkie club teachers prepare well and teach the word of God faithfully and live out their life of faith for the next generation, so that they'll know and trust the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But it's also for everyone to step up and to serve the body of Christ, as we do so often here on Sunday morning. All of us serving, using our gifts in practical ways to encourage each other. We're reminded, don't just sit back in the hills and waste your salvation. Ask yourself, how will you be advancing God's kingdom? That's the call on all of our lives. And finally, chapter 5 is a song of praise. God gives the victory in chapter 5, verse 1, and we read in verse 3, they responded by singing God's praise. What is the right response to God's faithfulness in our life? It's to sing. And so we sing about God's great victory in Christ over sin and death through Jesus, as he promised he would bring salvation through him. And so our response is to praise God through singing, to express our joy we have in Jesus and encourage each other together. You know, I love our music team and the songs they intentionally choose each week for us to sing. If you notice, they line up so well with what we're preaching on each day. Friends, they're using their gifts to encourage us and help us to praise God in song, as we're encouraged in Judges chapter 5. You know, as we stand and sing together, we're encouraging each other. We're together declaring our faith in Jesus and thanking God for all the spiritual blessings God has given us in Jesus our Lord. And it's not even about how well we sing. You'll be thankful for that. But using your voice to declare our praise for the victory God has given us in Jesus, and to remind us that we live lives by faith in Jesus, and we live lives by faith for the glory of God. And so, friends, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to stand and sing. We're going to respond and be encouraged to remember that we live our lives by faith to God's glory through song, as they invite the band to come up. Our last song, I praise the name of the Lord our God, I praise his name forevermore. For endless day we'll sing your praise, O Lord our God.